God has blessed us with a beautiful day, and we've had a great day of worship so far. The first 2 hours, good study and good worship. And this hour, I appreciate so much the way we've engaged in our singing. Jason, you've chosen and led us in good songs, even if I can't tell your voice is weak. But you've done a good job, and I appreciate that. We've been able to join our hearts together with our faith that binds us together as God's people and to offer up worship unto Him. I'd like for us to open our Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles. We're going to be looking at chapters 10, 11, and 12 as we continue this month-long series looking at royal fails, looking at kings who failed. And really, the challenge here is just narrowing it down to four, because most of them did. Most of them did fail. But we're going to look at Rehoboam this morning. We're going to look at the fourth and final king of the United Kingdom. Everything fell apart during his reign, and it didn't take very long, as we are going to see. I thought as I was putting this together, I've preached on Jeroboam a number of times. And as you take a look at these two kings, I usually follow, in my study, my preaching, I usually follow Jeroboam to the north. I've never preached on Rehoboam, never looked at him in the detail that we're going to today. But there are some good lessons that we can learn from this king. As I've heard one of our elders say a number of times, no one is worthless. Some people are bad examples. And we can learn from bad examples. And that's certainly the case here with Rehoboam. One thing we know about our God is that God is faithful. That is set forth all throughout Scripture, that we can count on God being who God is. God does not change. And as we are, as His children, as we are following His Word, and we are beginning to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we will be faithful. A part of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. We will be people who can be relied upon. We can be dependent upon. That needs to be a part of our character. We want our leaders to be reliable, dependent, consistent, and trustworthy. Rehoboam wasn't any of this. He wasn't consistent. He wasn't reliable, and he wasn't trustworthy. Under his reign, within the first 5 years of his reign, Rehoboam's kingdom went from being a world empire to being reduced to a small province and a vassal state of Egypt. All of the wealth that had been accumulated during his father's reign, not just the kingdoms around them that were put into tribute, but all of the dignitaries who would come to see firsthand his wisdom would bring all this wealth. And as you read through first and into Second Chronicles, you read of all that wealth being brought there to the kingdom during Solomon's reign. By the fifth year, every bit of it was gone. And the seeds of idolatry that had been planted by his father Solomon in appeasing his pagan wives in Rehoboam's reign, those seeds were allowed to take root and to sprout and to turn into a curse that would plague the children of Israel for the next 300 years. There's not much good to say about Rehoboam's reign. Now, Rehoboam wasn't all that bad, as we're going to see. He wasn't all that bad, but he wasn't all that good either. One thing that can be said about Rehoboam is that he was woefully inconsistent. He was very much like that man that Mason just read about a few moments ago, that wave of the sea that is driven and tossed. One day it's here, and the next day it is there. And what I want to do, I want to go through these three chapters. I want to take a look at Rehoboam's reign chronologically. And we're going to look at when he made some bad choices. And we're going to look at when he made some good choices. And we're going to lay these out and go through and look at that inconsistency. And we're going to see the results of being inconsistent. We're going to learn some lessons from Rehoboam this morning as we study. So let's get started with that. Right out of the gate, Rehoboam makes a devastating decision. Right out of the gate, he loses 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're not going to take the time to read all this chapter, but we're going to read a good portion of it. Let's start in verse 4. In verse 4, his first act as king, he travels to the north to go to Shechem to see about these northern territories, these northern kingdoms. And they come to him with a request. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, come back to me after 3 days, and the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood by his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. Let's pause right there. Here's the advice that he got from the wise older men, the wise counselors. If you will capitulate to them just this one time, if you'll give in and you'll give them this one request, they will serve you loyally for the rest of your reign. You can leave here and never have to look back. They will be your people. But that's not what he had in mind. Look in verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Sounds like Rehoboam's already made up his mind, hasn't he? And he has surrounded himself with his friends, those that he grew up with. He's now the king, and so he has all of his yes men around him. He's got his friends around him who are going to tell him what he wants to hear. So how are we going to answer these people? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. You tell them that your father is nothing compared to you. You thought you had it rough under him, you're going to have it terribly under me. That's what you need to tell them. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips. I will chastise you with scourges. Some translations say scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered them roughly. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now verse 16. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So all Israel departed to their tents. The elders who had consulted his father told him, you need to allow these people and give them just this one thing that they asked for. And if you will do that, then you will have the kingdom forever. But he rejected their advice. He followed the self-serving advice of his friends, and immediately he lost his kingdom. It was gone. Everything that David had to work so hard to do, those first 7 years that his grandfather David was king, he worked to unite the kingdom and to bring it all back together under one. Gone in 3 days. Just with this foolish decision. Well, Rehoboam's response, he's going to send the head of the IRS to them to go and to collect taxes from them. That's his response in verse 18. We read here, then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue. Now, they just said, lighten the load that your father put on us. There was heavy taxation that was placed on the people of Israel. They want a break from that. What's the first thing that Rehoboam does? He sends the guy who's in charge of collecting the taxes. And what do? They kill him. They stone him to death. So Rehoboam is starting to get the picture here. He gets in his chariot. He flees back to Jerusalem. But in chapter 11, the first thing he does there is gather an army together to go in back into the northern tribes and to make them come and to be subject to him. And it takes God intervening through a prophet telling Rehoboam, don't go and fight your brethren. You've lost those tribes. This is of me. This is because of what your father Solomon has done. And there's twice in chapter 10 and in chapter 11 that the text says that this was God's doing, but don't give Rehoboam a free pass in this. God used Rehoboam's foolish stubbornness to bring this event about. Although Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, chapter 12, verse 13 tells us that he was young and he was inexperienced when it came to ruling people. What do we have right here in chapter 10? One thing, we have a generation gap between the older counselors and the young king. We have the peer pressure of his yes men who are gathered around him, telling him just what he wanted to hear. And we have his own inflated ego. And that made the perfect storm that resulted in 10 of those 12 tribes cutting themselves loose from Judah, and Judah and Benjamin are sitting there all by themselves. We often make the point from Rehoboam here that young people need to listen to their elders. Young people need to listen to the advice that is given by wise older people. I ran across a quote this week in preparing this material. It says, the ancient world honored age and maturity, but our modern society worships youth. I believe that's accurate. That was actually written back in the 1970s, 1980s. But it's still just as true today. Youth is king today. We want to hear what the young people have to say as a society today. Those who are older, those who have gone through the experiences of life firsthand, those who have firsthand information and experiences to share with us, we don't want to hear from you. No, we want to listen to these young people that have all this energy and this excitement and all these great ideas. Young people, listen to me. Your friends who are your age are just as dumb as you. They don't know anything more than you know. But those of us who are older, we've been there. We've done it. Some of us have done it wrong, have made mistakes, and have had to learn from those mistakes. Listen to what wise older people tell you. Or you can be like Rehoboam, and you can fail. Fail miserably. You need to listen to what older people tell you. Don't justify your reaction of good advice because you've surrounded yourself with a bunch of yes men who are going to tell you what you want to hear. Now, you need to have your ears tuned to receive good advice. You know, it's interesting as I'm reading through this account, there's not one word said of Rehoboam asking God what he should do, is there? He asked the old counselors, and he asked his young friends, but he doesn't have any desire to inquire of God. He doesn't ask a prophet. He doesn't ask a priest. He doesn't pray. He just wants to hear from his friends what he has already decided in his heart. When we leave God out of our decision making and we fly in the face of proven wisdom, we are setting ourselves up for failure, just like Rehoboam did. And we don't have to be young to do this either. We can be this foolish at any age. Let's not be like Rehoboam. But Rehoboam, as we said, not everything that he did was bad. After he lost the northern 10 tribes, he made some good decisions. And that's what we read of in the rest of chapter 11. Notice first, he fortified the cities of Judah, verses 5 through 12. Okay, he's lost those 10 northern tribes, so he turns his attention to fortifying what he has left. And the cities that are mentioned, I understand, are cities that would have been along the southern and western border of Judah. And that is what divided Judah from Egypt. Now, the reason that's important is because Jeroboam is now the king in the northern kingdom, and they are not getting along with each other. And where has Jeroboam just spent a few years? He's just spent a few years in Egypt. And so perhaps there's an alliance there with Egypt. And so Rehoboam is acting wisely in fortifying that border, protecting himself against Judah. So he fortifies these cities physically. There's some physical strength that is put there, some military strength that is put there. Also, as Jeroboam is enacting pagan worship in the northern kingdom, putting up the golden calves, remember, and implementing his own priesthood up there, making priests of people of any tribe, the Levites are leaving Israel in droves. And they are making their way down to the southern kingdom, leaving their homes, leaving their land up there to come down to where the temple is and where God is still worshipped in the right way. And the presence of all those Levites is fortifying Judah spiritually. And so Judah becomes stronger spiritually as a result of that. And we also learn that just like his father and his grandfather did, Rehoboam had a number of wives and concubines. He had a number of sons. The Bible doesn't approve that. But what he did with his sons is he spread them throughout the region of Judah, and that fortified his reign as king. Spreading his sons throughout the kingdom of Judah would see to it that his best interests were followed. His sons would see to that. If you look in chapter 11 and verse 23. I don't have the verses on this point. I should have put them there. But in verses 18 down through verse 23, here he is spreading his sons throughout the kingdom. Verse 23 says, he dealt wisely. So he's doing something good here. He's doing something right here. He's spreading his sons throughout the territory so that he's well represented by his own sons there in his territory. So he is doing good here. But I want to back up to verse 17, and I want us to notice this verse. Look here with me at verse 17. This is about the Levites coming down to Judah. It says, so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years. Notice, because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. There's a right way to do things. And the right way is God's way. And notice that when Rehoboam was doing things God's way, when he was doing things the right way, things worked out for Rehoboam. And we need to learn from that. When we do things God's way, things are going to work out for us. That doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect, but it's going to be better than the alternative. The Bible tells us that there is a right way to walk in, that there is a right way in which we are to live. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, Jeremiah chapter 6 and at verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. God has showed us where the good path is, the old path. That is the way that we are to walk. When Rehoboam walked in that way, things went good for him. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. But what is he saying? Enter in that gate and walk in that way and stay on that way. There is a right way to do things, brethren. There is a right way to do things, friends, and it is God's way. And Rehoboam shows us that when we stay on that path, that things will go well for us. Rehoboam's problem is that he didn't stay on that path. Did you notice the text said for 3 years? For 3 years things went well, but what happened after 3 years? Well, let's go back to 2 Chronicles at chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. Rehoboam couldn't handle success. That happens with a lot of people. Cannot handle it. As long as there was the challenge of fortifying the kingdom and there was work to do, things went well. But when the kingdom was fortified, there was no longer that urgency there. Rehoboam looked back at himself and he decided that he was going to do things his own way. Verse 1 says that he forsook the law. Verse 2 says that they transgressed against the Lord. Now, what was that specifically? Specifically, that was the practice of idolatry. And here's where the king's account helps us. In the book of 1 Kings at chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. This is the king's account of Rehoboam, and then details are given about Jeroboam as well. Look in chapter 14, 1 Kings chapter 14. I want to start at verse 23, verses 23 through 24. Verse 22. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. What does that mean? That means this is as bad as it has gotten so far. Under Rehoboam's watch, this is as bad as it has gotten. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. What are these? These are shrines. These are places where you go and worship idols. And while there was the one house of the true and living God in Jerusalem, all across Judah and Benjamin now, you had little shrines everywhere where you could go and you could worship pagan idols. And the pagan idols that were so popular in Canaan were the idols that were connected with fruitfulness, with good crops, with reproduction. And a part of worshiping these idols that blessed reproduction was the act of reproducing itself. What happened in these shrines was fornication. Look at the next verse, verse 24. And there were also perverted persons in the land, and they did according to all the abominations that the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. What you had in these shrines were prostitutes, both men and women. And the male prostitutes were the perverted ones. They were the homosexuals. And that popped up all across Judah during the early reign of Rehoboam. What did God think of this? God allowed it to happen for 2 years. If you're following chronologically, the first 3 years things went well, and then this was introduced. In the fifth year, it all came to an end. Let's go back to our text. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles at chapter 12, and let's keep reading. Verse 3, Well, we back up to verse 2. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. What was that transgression? They went into idolatry. And with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number who came with him out of Egypt, the Libum and the Shechem and the Ethiopians, and he took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. God sent the king of Egypt against Judah. They took the fortified cities, the text says. Those cities that Rehoboam has just spent the last 3 years fortifying and getting built up, gone just like that. There are some inscriptions, I understand, in ancient Egypt that speak of Shishak's attack on Judah. And according to these inscriptions, he claims to have taken 156 cities of Judah. He came in and took those cities, and the next one was Jerusalem. And so here comes this army. They wiped out everything, and they're headed for Jerusalem next. Now, what happens in verse 5? I want to put verse 5 up here. The people are without hope. The people in Jerusalem are in a desperate situation. They are without hope, and they are facing an enemy they have no hope of ever destroying. And here's something else I thought about. Here's a generation that doesn't know firsthand what it means to fight and to defend their land. All during the 40 years of the reign of Solomon, there hadn't been any invasion. There hadn't been any war in Israel. There had been wars going on in other places, no doubt, but here's a generation that doesn't know firsthand what it's like to have soldiers coming in and destroying their town. And I believe that we can connect with that. It's been since the 1800s since there's been an attack by an enemy on U.S. soil. We have no clue what it's like to have an army come in and try to destroy our home. No clue. Well, they didn't either, but here it was. Here it was. They're in a hopeless situation. And look, God speaks to them through his prophet in verse 5. He says, then Shemaiah, the prophet, came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak. Now there's an interesting thing that's happening here in the original Hebrew text of this verse. Now I know we're all Hebrew scholars and we can read that fluently. What's actually happening here in the Hebrew text is the word forsaken and the word left are the same Hebrew word. You have forsaken God. He has forsaken you. You have abandoned God. How do we do that? You forsook the law of the Lord. You've abandoned God. He has abandoned you. Brethren, we need to learn from this. We need to learn from this. God nowhere obligates himself to protect us when we walk away from him. As long as we are walking in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with him and we have his blessings. But when we leave God and we walk away from God, there's no passage that promises that God is going to protect us from ourselves. When we abandon God, he lets us go. That doesn't mean he gives up on us. It doesn't mean there isn't that call to repentance and he won't accept that. But what that means is, as long as we're out of fellowship with God, he's not chasing us around making everything better for us. We're on our own. If we choose to abandon God, God abandons us in this sense. He does not protect us from the consequences of our own mistakes and our own rebellion. Well, the message from the prophet did some good. Because Rehoboam and the rest of the leaders, they humbled themselves. The prophet's telling them that they've forsaken the Lord, and so they humbled themselves. You look in verse 6. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." What does this mean? This means that they repented. But the word repent is not what is emphasized here in the text. The word humbled is what is emphasized here four times. Once in verse 6, twice in verse 7, and then again in verse 12 when it says specifically of Rehoboam, humbled himself. What is this humbling? What does this consist of? Well, in Luke chapter 15, we have the prodigal son. He tells his father, in essence, "I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now. I'm tired of living under your roof, living under your rules. I'm going to go live life on my own." He spends everything. There's a famine. He's found feeding pigs. Verse 17 says, this is Luke 15, verse 17, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" That is humbling yourself before God. That's what it looks like, and that's what it sounds like. I have sinned. I have done wrong. I'm not worthy to receive anything from you. Please have mercy on me. That's what the leaders of Israel or of Jerusalem are doing. That's what Rehoboam is doing here. They are humbling themselves. Do you truly walk humbly with your God? Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Are you truly walking humbly before your God? Man's repentance will turn away God's wrath. But I want you to notice something here as we come back to 2 Chronicles 12. Look at verse 7. As these events are unfolding, verse 6 says they humbled themselves. The Lord is righteous. What's happening here, God has a right to do. He's right in sending this enemy here to attack us. God is right in this. They're not blaming God. They're saying that God is right in this. We need to learn something from that. Now, verse 7. "Now, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, 'They have humbled themselves.'" Notice again the emphasis there on humbling themselves. "Therefore, I will not destroy them. But," now notice this, "but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak." So I want you to notice that God granted them some deliverance. Not total deliverance, but some deliverance. Why? Because they needed to learn a lesson. They needed to learn, Rehoboam needed to learn what it was like leaving God and abandoning God. And this is an important lesson for us to learn as well. God in His Word has promised to forgive us of our sins. As Christians, when we sin, if we will repent, if we will confess, if we will pray and ask for forgiveness, the promise of God is that He will forgive those sins. The record of those sins, the charge of those sins, will no longer be held against us. But nowhere does it say that God will wipe away the physical, temporal consequences of our sins. There's some deliverance, but there were some things that they still had to deal with. You see, Shishak didn't just turn around and go back to Egypt. He kept going to Jerusalem. What were the consequences? We're going to look at verses 8 through 10. Verse 8 says, "Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations." God's mercy was shown in that the king of Egypt didn't come and completely destroy Jerusalem. Instead, he made them his servants. Judah became a vassal state for Egypt. And in this, we need to learn here in verse 8, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations. They need to learn that keeping my word is not as bad as they thought it was. They need to learn that being obedient to me and following my law and doing things that I tell them to do is preferable over what Egypt does to them when I let them go into their hands. And you know what? You and I need to learn that lesson as well. I'm thinking of our Lord's great appeal in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord makes the appeal or the great invitation. Come to me. This is Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is being said to people who weren't familiar with Jesus. They were laboring under the yoke and under the bondage of the old law and the traditions that were placed upon it and human weaknesses. And Jesus says, come to me and take my yoke upon you and see that it is easier. Now, what we have today, we have people who are raised in the Lord's church and the Lord's yoke is all that they've known. And they get to an age where they get a little bit tired of the Lord's yoke. They get a little bit tired of the thou shalt nots in the Word of God. They get a little bit tired of their parents and their grandparents, those who were older and wiser, telling them, no, you can't do that. Well, everybody else in the world is doing it, and they seem to be having a good time. They're having fun with it. They're prospering in this. I'd rather be doing that than living under all of these thou shalt nots. Listen to me. The Lord's yoke is always going to be lighter and easier than anything you find out there. You don't have to go and try it for yourself. Take God's word for it. Learn from Rehoboam. Stay under the Lord's yoke. It's preferable to what is found out there. I promise you that. What else do we see here? In verse 9, going back to our text, in verse 9, we see that Egypt plundered Judah. This is where all the wealth was gone. We mentioned that at the beginning of the study. Everything that was amassed by Solomon, gone. Just like that. Verse 9, so Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything. Notice that there in verse 9. I've highlighted that phrase in my Bible. He took everything. He didn't come and just take a few things. He plundered the temple. He plundered the palace. He took everything. I mentioned a while ago about these inscriptions in ancient Egypt that talks about this king and talks about him going to Judah. Well, one scholar has translated these inscriptions to indicate that Shishak took away 383 tons of gold and silver and precious metal from Judah. Can you get your mind wrapped around that? 383 tons of gold carted off. It's gone. That's the consequence of sin. He lost everything that was of value. Everything that his father had worked to bring together, gone just like that. That's a representation of the consequences of sin. And as we read on in these verses, notice what Ezra wrote, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Look at what he makes note of. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. And Chronicles tells us he made 500 gold shields, gone. What does Rehoboam do? Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captain of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. The gold ones are gone. Well, let's just make some bronze ones and let's put them up and act like nothing has happened. There's no comparison between gold and bronze. They didn't build Fort Knox to protect bronze. They built it to protect gold. There's no comparison here, and that's the point that's being made in this scripture. Whatever it is that we have after we have sinned is no comparison to what we lost in sinning. It's no comparison. We can be forgiven of our sins. Yes, we can be forgiven of our sins and heaven will be our eternal home, but we can never replace what sin has taken away in this life. Sin takes away your innocence. And once your innocence is gone, it is gone. There's no replacing that. Sin takes away your reputation, your influence, and your character. And you work so hard at school, doing the right things around your friends. You work so hard at work, doing the right things. And maybe you get laughed at by some people, but I promise you there are people who know that you're a righteous person, and someday some of them are going to be interested in spiritual things and they're going to know that they can come to you. But when you commit sin, that's all gone. You're just like everybody else and they're going to look for someone else. You can't replace that. You can't fix that. The relationships that are torn apart by sin can't be repaired. Can't be repaired. When I held a meeting a couple of weeks ago down in Cookeville, Tennessee, one of the members there is a well-known gospel preacher. Well-known. Well-known for his preaching, especially known for his debating and his writing. But unfortunately, he's also well-known because of his adultery. And his adultery wrecked his marriage, wrecked his reputation. And he was spending the last few years preaching for whatever little church would give him the pulpit. And he is a shell of himself. A shell of himself. He's carrying around bronze shields. The gold ones are gone. Don't do that to yourself. Don't do that to yourself. Don't trade in the gold that God has given you for a little bit of enjoyment in this world and some lousy bronze shields to take their place. Stick with the gold. Stick with the gold. Rehoboam was handed a kingdom of 12 tribes that was secured by his grandfather David and an enormous amount of wealth that was obtained by his father Solomon. It was all gone under Rehoboam's watch. What'd you do, Rehoboam? Well, within 5 years, I lost everything my father and grandfather worked to obtain. Gone. Don't be like Rehoboam. Yes, Rehoboam did some good, and we noticed that as we went through. There were some thumbs up, right? There were some times that Rehoboam did what was right. What does God say about Rehoboam? What's God's final verdict on Rehoboam? This is it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and in verse 14, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. According to God, Rehoboam failed. And you know what? You and I will fail too when we reject wise counsel. When we refuse to humble ourselves, and when we refuse to abide in and be directed by God's way. Let's learn from Rehoboam. Let's not be a failure like he was. The reason Ezra wrote 1 and 2 Chronicles, they were written for the post-exile Jews. They have just spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity, and Ezra writes them to tell them why they were there and don't let it happen again. And that's why we have it today. To help us to avoid the pitfalls in our path. So let's learn from kings like Saul and Rehoboam. And let's don't be failures as they were failures. Thank you so much for your kind attention. So we spent a little bit of time looking at scriptures we don't normally look at a character we don't normally look at, but there's a lot here that we can learn from. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. There is victory in Christ. There's failure without Him. Jesus has already secured the victory. Why not come to Him on His terms? Confess your belief that He is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be baptized to have those sins washed away. You can be a child of God. You can be more than a conqueror, as Romans chapter 8 says. If you've done that in the past, but you're no longer walking in the way that is right, you're no longer serving the Lord as you should, then humble yourself. Repent. Come back to the Lord. If we can help you with that in any way, or if you have a spiritual need that we can help you with, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.